May I speak to you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a trinity of beings united in love into a profound unity. Amen. So, hi. Thanks, by the way, for the outfit and the cross. Cross is, that's a gift from you all, and I was delighted that I didn't have to wear the hat because I look like a total dork in the hat. If you've seen pictures online, you know, so just sort of, don't talk about that. Thank you, Troy, for the invitation to come back. Thank you for letting me come back in February. Mama didn't raise no fool, and thank you for letting me come back on this, the transferred feast of Groundhog Day. Did you notice that, by the way? We are celebrating the feast of Candlemas, which the world knows as Groundhog Day, and we're celebrating it on this Sunday because it's a pretty significant feast. It's a feast of the Incarnation, and it's been a big deal since, the mid-1960s. The music is good, though. No, it has become a big deal since the mid-1960s when the Liber Pontificalis, I always have trouble with that one, figures, the Liber Pontificalis decided that this was a feast of the Incarnation, and as such, it is a celebration of an event of our Lord's life. What I'm more interested about is how it became Groundhog Day. So, back when I was in college, Karen, my wife, and I were trying to find something that we could do together because I was an astronomy major and she was an archaeology major. And at that time, microcomputers were just becoming affordable enough that they were showing up in college classrooms. And I wrote a program that would take sort of a plot of ground and figure out what all the astronomical alignments are on it. And I was playing around with Stonehenge because it was just about that time that people had published all the astronomical alignments that were part of Stonehenge. I discovered, other people found it before I did, but I was very proud that I discovered it too, that there's an alignment in Stonehenge for Groundhog Day. There is. Why would that be? I got really interested in that question because I've always been interested in Stonehenge. It was the first time I ever got my picture in the newspaper when I was in seventh grade. Nikki Nisley, they had a picture of Stonehenge that I built a model out of sugar cubes. And Nikki Nisley, a sweet replica. It's just become kind of my totem of my life. So it turns out that Groundhog Day is Groundhog Day because there aren't any badgers in Pennsylvania. It all makes sense, trust me. Just settle in, I'll get you there. The German settlers who came from the northern part of Europe remembered an old folk custom that badgers would predict what the weather was going to be like in the next month or so. And they remembered it because it was something that was very ancient in Celtic lore. The Druids had kept it around, but it predates even the Druids. It goes back to the date of Stonehenge itself. And that's the fact that the real thing that we're celebrating is not Groundhog Day, it's Imbolc. It's one of the Celtic seasons, it's one of the quarters of the Celtic year, and Imbolc is the beginning of spring in the old Celtic calendar. And so it begins to kind of make sense why you would think this was interesting, that it's the point in the very far north when it begins to get light enough that you can tell the light is coming back into the world. And I got to tell you, in Rhode Island, where in the middle of December it gets dark about 3:30 in the afternoon, it's now getting dark at 5:15. Woohoo! We're enjoying, luxuriating in our extra hour of light. And people are getting cheery again. You really can tell that spring is coming. Now, it was important for people to know things like that If you're an agrarian society, you have to know when the seasons are coming, when it's time to plant. It's part of the reason that so many of these astronomical alignments show up in other kinds of monuments around the world. Do you remember the Great Pyramid of Cheops? Remember those air shafts that are in it? And you wonder why people who are buried need an air shaft? Well, it turns out if you lay at the bottom of the air shaft and you look up, you see the star Thuban. I know. Turns out that when you built the pyramids, Thuban was the North Star, because the Earth wobbles on its axis as it rotates, and the precession of the equinox takes about every 23,000 years. So you can figure out where things are. You can figure out when things were built by what they're pointing at. So it was a way to keep perfect north. You could go into the pyramids, look up through the shaft, and you could spot the North Star, and you could tell where the North Star was moving as the Earth over many thousands of years rotated. The Egyptians had another monument on the Nile that was set up so that the sun's light shone down a long hallway and illuminated a statue of Osiris on the very day that Sirius had its heliacal rising. Heliacal rising means the first morning that a star appears on the dawn horizon just before sunrise. And that was important because in those days, that's when the Nile flooded its banks. And if you knew when the Nile was flooding its bank and depositing all that fertile mud on the banks, you knew when to plant. It was really the beginning of your growing season. And if you were going to feed a nation that lived off two thin lines of fertile ground, that most of the rest of it lived in the desert, you had to pay attention to these things. It was hugely important. So it must have been in Stonehenge that they very carefully tracked how the sun moved along the horizon and waited till when you spotted along one set of stone pillars to another one and the sun would rise there, it was the beginning of spring. And you began to tell people, start moving the flocks around, start gathering the seeds, it's soon time to be planting again. Because the growing season was so short, you didn't want to waste any of it. They knew in that moment that the darkness of winter was ending and light was coming into the world. You couldn't really tell unless you knew how to look, unless you had been getting up every morning and watching the sun make its slow procession south along the horizon. But when it happened, you proclaimed that spring was there. And the community depended on that proclamation, because without that proclamation, there could not be the promise of life. So the best theory I have is that when St. Augustine of Canterbury arrived in England, bringing the stories of Jesus and bringing the gospel, he had been told by Gregory the Great that whatever he found in the Celtic society, he was to recognize what was good and godly and not forbid it and not try to stamp it out, but to hold it up and lift it up. It's one of the great gifts, you know, we have as Anglicans, this willingness to play with what the secular world says and to see how we can make it fit into the profound stories that we have been told by the prophets, by the apostles, and by the saints for thousands of years. And I guess that here was the story of the beginning of spring, people who in the darkness had been persistent and faithful in watching for the light to come, and when the light had come, had proclaimed it. And Augustine and his monks remembered the story of the presentation in the temple, of how Simeon and Anna had spent decades waiting in the temple, waiting because they had heard a prophecy centuries before that God was going to come, that God would be present with them again. And it was a hard thing to believe in that moment, because that nation was being crushed under the weight of the first great military empire the West had seen, and maybe the greatest one we have ever seen. They lifted up a client king to rule the Jewish people. You remember Herod, the guy who Julius Caesar himself said, it's better to be a pig in Herod's household than be one of his children. Guy was a jerk. And he was only sort of Jewish. But he was ruling over the people of Israel. And he was beginning to have his soldiers and the forces that he controlled encroach on the temple. And rather than participating in a revolt, rather than sort of stirring up trouble, what the great prophets of Anna and Simeon did was to go into the temple and wait faithfully to see what God was going to do. And you think about how many children must have been brought to the temple on the eighth day to be presented to the Lord. All those children who had sacrifice made, and the poor children who could only have turtle doves made like Jesus. And they sat and they watched, is this the one? Is this the one? And then suddenly, this young mother and an older man brought this child. And I don't know how they recognized it, but Simeon begins to sing. And you have this incredible, beautiful song that we sing as part of Evensong now, as part of the Nunc Dimittis, that you'll hear sung in just a little bit at the offertory. He bursts out in song that God's promises are coming true. And you just can imagine the furor that must have happened in that place. People are looking around. Who is that? What's he saying? And then Anna, the old widow, who had basically lived in the temple for decades, 60 or 70 years it must have been, lived there faithfully waiting. And she begins to jump up and praise God because this promise that people have waited for is coming true. The light had finally broken in the great darkness. And it's the reminder that when God makes a promise, that promise is going to come true. Maybe not in the way we expect it, maybe not at the time we want it, but it is coming true. And God has promised that love and light win in the end. You and I are the people who know that promise. You and I are the people who are shaped by that promise. I can't tell you how lovely I think it is that the great technology of the time that Jesus lived was organized to see how light was coming into the world. And I like to think it all happened at the same moment, that as the sun was rising in Stonehenge to begin the beginning of Celtic spring, Mary and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus into the temple. And simultaneously, everyone recognized that light was coming into the world. We saw the truth in technology. We saw the truth in astronomy. We saw the truth in the prophets. We saw the truth played out liturgically right in front of us. Truth is truth, whether truth is discovered in science or truth is discovered in wisdom or music or art. Truth is truth, and there it is, that God's promises are being kept. You and I have somehow managed to internalize these promises in our own life. Maybe it's because we come regularly to this place and we see on that altar the manifestation of our Lord Jesus in bread and wine, and we see it shared out into the world, and in a way that makes sense to us but maybe not to the rest of the world, we know that God is coming into the world and everything is different. Everything is changing. The world needs to know this. The world needs to know this right now. You and I know the light. You and I have seen the light. You and I know the stories. It's time for us to share that. It really is time for us to share that message. That the light will conquer. That self-giving, self-emptying love is what transforms the world. That we worship a triune God of three persons who are united in that powerful love and have become one in a way that we can barely comprehend. We see this message that God has salted all around the universe. We see it in the way that the earth rotates on its axis. We see it in the sculpture and the art. We see it and we see it, and we see it because we're supposed to share it. Go out from this place. Go out from this place and tell people there is hope. There is always hope. There is always light. Spring comes, year in and year out. Spring comes, the Nile floods. There is life renewed again and again. We may not always understand it. We may not always believe it. We may not even be able to see it ourselves, but we hear the reports from the people who are getting up at dawn and watching where the sun is rising. And our families, our friends, our community need to hear this. So, my friends, you got up early and you slept all the way in here. And you have heard the good news. Spring is coming. Spring is coming. So get you out onto the highways and the byways, and you tell that. You share that. Because that's what God has asked us to do. And God's going to do something with it. I don't know exactly what, but heck, maybe there'll be more songs. It'll be great. Go out and proclaim that the light is coming into the world again and again and again. Amen.